Please be seated. And as you take your seat, I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we turn the page. Another chapter in our verse-by-verse study through this Gospel of Luke. You'll also find the text in the back of your program. You'll see a title, the message, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And we'll look to examine the personal power of praying. You know, about 10 years ago, Danielle and I, and I think we had both of our girls, and maybe not, I don't exactly remember, I was invited to Colorado Springs, by a ministry that we were a part of. Some of you remember Guidestone and be a part of that for 8 years, and they would invite my family to travel with me because I was going 3 times a year for a week. And in Colorado Springs, each morning that we came out of our hotel, we turn around, and there was Pikes Peak. This incredible mountain range, and it literally would take my breath away. And Danielle's. And we were just awed by it. And every morning, we'd look to get up a little earlier, get out, take a look, find a bench, just sit and take it in and go, wow, this is incredible. And whenever we saw our host and would talk to him or others, we'd say, man, that mountain range, it's incredible, it's beautiful. And we'd talk about it and they'd be going, oh yeah, it's nice, it's good, nod their head. And I'm sure as they walked away from us going, them city folk, they need to get out more. You know, we got mountains, it's Colorado, there's plenty of them. Maybe not, they're probably more gracious. But there was a difference between Danielle and I being introduced. I felt like we could touch the mountain range. It was just magnificent. And so every day, we couldn't wait to just gaze on it some more. But those who live there, grew up there, probably pretty familiar with it. And it's like, yeah, it's okay. It's a tourist place to go when they have friends coming in from out of town. Oh, yeah, let's go to Pikes Peak. Let's take the gondola up there in the mountain and, you know, look over the ledge. The text that you and I are going to look at this morning, Jesus' response to the disciples when they said, would you teach us to pray? John taught his disciples. Jesus is your disciples. You need to understand, right? We're 2.5 years into his ministry. They've been watching him pray, listening to him pray. Teach us to pray. And what he and how he responds to them, that sincerity, unpacks for them Pikes Peak. It was unfathomable to them, too amazing to them, what he was teaching them. What he was about to say to them, nobody had ever prayed that way before. They couldn't grasp what he was inviting them to now do. And how to pray. So for them, it would have been like us that week. Incredible. Can you believe it? It's just beautiful. God created this. But for me, and maybe for some of you, this text has become so familiar because I memorized it as a boy. It was part of my religious heritage. And I'm not so awed and amazed and gripped by the actual introduction to what Jesus meant by it. But I'll tell you, this week, as I went back to it and re-examined and looked, I was like, wow, it's pretty incredible. Remove the cobwebs, Lord, of my familiarity of what this means. And I pray we'll do that for each of us this morning. Join me with me as I read from Luke 11, 1 through 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, and let's just pause there for a second. That word certain is talking about a regular place for him. It's a place of familiarity. It was known by the disciples that he had his quote-unquote prayer closet, if you will. He prayed a lot of places, different places, but there were certain places that they knew. Oh, is Jesus off, you know, getting breakfast? Is he off counseling somebody? Is he off healing somebody? No, Phil, you know he's gone to his prayer place. Do you have one of those? You can have more than one. But is there a place, a certain place? It could be as simple as your couch. I would suggest it not be your bed. I've tried that. I was praying, and I saw visions. Closed eyelids. A certain place. Jesus had that. And when he was finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us. They'd all been talking about it. And whichever one this was, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So take out your pen, your pencil. Fill in if you will, if you'd like to. You don't need to. But you and I need to understand this is a model prayer. Because you may be looking at this and going, wait a minute, I thought he said, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven. You go, what's the matter? Well, guess what? That's another gospel. Can I tell you? Jesus taught his disciples many times. And he gave them a model. Said, guys, there's some parts of prayer that are big to grasp and to understand. But it's not about repeating these words. There is no power. There is no magic. There is no grace in repeating the words. It sells elsewhere. God says, I will not hear you through your many vain repetitions of prayer. That you keep repeating the same prayer. He goes, that's not it. It's do you grasp what it means to unpack each phrase of this prayer? You know, we're thankful that Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples, when he was stepped out by faith to walk on the water, and all of a sudden, he took his eyes off Jesus, and he took his eyes off on what he was doing in the waves, and so I can't be doing this. And he began to sink. He didn't say, oh, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us his breath. No, he would have been, you know, already 8 feet under. What did he pray? Lord, save me. Sometimes that's a very appropriate prayer. I'm sinking. Lord, save me. The temptation is so real. I'm about to sin. Lord, save me. He will rescue you every time. But let's get back and look. And as he was teaching them this model of prayer, notice what he says. He says, guys, refocus on something you've never refocused on. And that's God's personal paternity. His personal paternity. What does he say? Father. They had never heard that before. In the Old Testament, 14 times there's a reference to God being Father, them praying Father. But every single time, he is our Father, talking about Israel, talking about the nation, talking about the 12 tribes and everybody who encompassed. Nobody ever personally approached the throne, approached God so personally as my Father. And he's saying to them, pray, Father. That is so intimate, so familial, so like you are known by God, Creator. What's amazing, he doesn't say, oh, omniscient one, all-knowing one, omnipotent one, all-powerful one, Kurios, Yahweh, Jehovah, you know, all of the characteristics of God that we could pray, that we wouldn't be wrong to pray, but he's saying to them, fellas, something's occurred that's never occurred before. All of you, in his day and our day, God created you. You don't need to believe that, but it's true. You are a creation in the image of God, and yet that image has been marred, disfigured by your personal sin and rebellion. But I am in hot pursuit of you, and I came to this earth to rescue you, to adopt you, to put my DNA, my spirit in you, so I could call you child. So I could bring you into a family where you are my child. Am I in your Father? And you and I need to be careful that we don't measure God's fatherhood to our own earthly fathers, because none of them were perfect. None of them. Now, there'd be two girls here that would be disagreeing vehemently with that and say, you know, I am deluded. None of us are. And some of us have had fathers who have wounded us. There's some of us who say, I wish my father was around to wound me. Be careful. That's not our measurement. As you and I read the scripture, as we interact with how Jesus saw himself with his father, what he says, what the epistles say about how God sees us, that's your father. The unconditional love, the mercy, the patience, the self-control. That's the heavenly father. The one whom the prodigal, when he came to his senses, my father was so gracious and kind to everyone in his household. And I've flipped him off and thinking I'm going to make it better than to be under his protection realm, his home. You and I need to grasp this aspect of God, unknowable, as saying, I'm now knowable as Father. That paternity. Paul writes about this in Romans 8. He says in verse 14, beginning of 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's important. Have you ever heard the term born again? It's all about this, the Spirit of God. All of us in this room have been born once physically, have flesh. But Jesus said to a man, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, who was a religious teacher and knew there was something about him that was different, just like the disciples, how he prayed, how he interacted, how he taught. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you and everybody, unless you are born again of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You need to be born of the Spirit. You're born once of the flesh. That was true. Water, your mother's sack of water physically, at your first birth. Your second one has nothing to do with your mother or your father or your church or your rabbi. It has to do everything with me. My Father will pursue you. You will hear me call your name. And when you turn, and you believe and receive Jesus, as the testimony we heard this morning, in that moment, you are born of my Spirit. Not by your will, not by the will of man, not by any decision you think you're making, but born of God, born again of the Spirit. So when Paul is now writing to believers in the Roman Empire, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba is Aramaic, which is a term of great endearment. It's like daddy. So personal. Abba. Reverence. You know, my girls, I can hardly remember. I'd never remember them ever coming home, coming up the stairs. John? Even father? Well, they would, because, you know, I would call them daughter once in a while. They say, Dad? Daddy? And each time they said it, I knew what was coming. It could be a question needing counsel. It could be, I blew it and I need to tell you. It could be, do you have your wallet open? But the way they said daddy or dad, I kind of had a sense. Jesus is human, using that term. And they were respectful. And it was an honoring thing. And Jesus is saying, Father. That's the same word, Aramaic. Notice right before that, adoption. That's how it happens. None of us are born into his family from birth. Did you once say, oh, I've always known God? Not according to Scripture. I've always loved God. No, we haven't. I've always been one of God's children. Incorrect. But I trust, I hope, every one of us has been adopted by him. And that means his pursuit of you. That means he had the history of you. You know, my brother Jerry, adopted by my parents. When he was young, he was a toddler. I was really young. I was probably 6, 7 years old. He was a foster child for a little bit. Then they adopted him. That was big. Took upon the name of the family. But there's something about my parents. That wasn't the first child they took into the family. They once took in 3. Teenagers. And they didn't stay very long. I was young. I was even younger than at that time. I didn't know what all the struggles and challenges were, but they didn't stay long. 2 were gone within a year, and 1 maybe within 2 years. It's difficult to bring in a teenager, maybe in the foster care system, who has some proclivity, some aspects of them, some things where they may be challenging and test parents. So I never had this intimate conversation with my parents. Then why again and why with Jerry? But I'm guessing because he was so young. Hey, we can raise him. Think about that when you think about you and your testimony. It could be you trusted, received Christ as a child. That's good. As I look around the room and I look into some of your eyes, I know your story. And you were that rebellious teenager, the one who was bent towards all. And you're thinking, how could he, why would he adopt me? I got all these hang-ups, all these dysfunctions. And he says, oh yeah, I pursued you with an everlasting love. I'm offering to forgive you and change you and help you. Have you opened up that door and say, it's incredible, I don't believe it, but yes, I believe you, I need you, forgive me. He's just saying, will you grasp that paternity? And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Once he's placed your spirit, you know it. I tried to run away from God at seasons in my life. I dabbled looking to go back to the old ways before I was adopted. And all of a sudden, this war would develop within me, this struggle within me. I never had the war before. And I'm thinking, I'm done. But all of a sudden, there would be this presence. There would be this internal drawing. There would be this, sometimes a whisper, sometimes a shout. Go ahead, try and run. See how long it will take. Go ahead and bury yourself on the quickstand. It wouldn't happen. It couldn't happen despite my best efforts. Because there was God. He's saying, your life is mine. Your salvation is kept in heaven. So you're rebellious right now. What's happening? Yeah, our fellowship is broken, but our relationship isn't broken. You're still my child. I've adopted you. I loved you, and I still do. Come to your senses, son. And I would. Paternity is unlike everything in any relationship we could have on this earth. Dwell on the scripture. Look at him differently. Look at how he relates. He's your father. If he is your father, his spirit will tell you even right now. And if not, I pray there is such a burning and a hunger and a knock on the door of your heart. And you hear Jesus saying, these are my words, young man, young woman. I'm knocking on the door of your heart. Will you open your heart and receive me? And if you do, you become a co-heir with me because I'm a son of the Father, and you being a son and daughter of the Father makes us co-heirs together. That's an amazing thought. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Secondly, we reflect on God's presence, his position, but especially the reverence due him, because we recognize who he is, even though we call him Father. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed, holy, set apart, different. Hallowed be your name. Oh Lord, that it would be in me. Father. I mean, there's a season as a boy. My parents did the best they could. They taught me well, right from wrong. And there was something internal. I come to learn later it was a sin nature, a flesh nature. The minute I was out of their sight, I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I didn't set apart my parents and their instruction and their ways as special. And it's something I ought to listen to and follow because they know better. And they have my good in mind here. And societies here. Jesus says, hallow the name, the new name now, the name Father. In your heart. And pray that it would become hallow, set apart. Permeate the world around you because there are many of his creation who are not yet his children. And he desires that hallowing, that heart, setting him apart, the importance of that, reflecting that even as we come to him, even as we are in this new relationship with him, his place is as Father. He is in heaven. He has a throne room. He is God. He is King. He is Lord. And we're going to go to him right now. Father, as we come to you, Lord, there's a need in our midst. And we don't know it, and you know it. And you are intimately aware, Lord, that you would bring grace and peace and restoration to this one and to their body. Even now, in these moments, use every disposable, everything disposed at our, with our means, who are here in this place, for your graciousness, for your good works, and for the help of this one who is in our midst and so intimately known by you. In Jesus' name, amen. You and I can be familiar with this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. Is it the greatest prayer? It's a model prayer. I think one of the greatest prayers in all of the Bible is found in John 17. This is Jesus praying in the garden that night that he would be betrayed, that night that he taught, he told, he said, tonight's the night that this is going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. But I'm going to rise again. I'm going to come back. And they weren't grasping it. He went into that garden and he prayed this incredible prayer that we have recorded for us in John 17. Read that at some point. Read it this afternoon. But I want to share with you an excerpt of that in regards to this new name. Hallowed be his name. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. So here, this new name, this paternity, this father name, this is the name that they didn't know before. They knew Yahweh, they knew Jehovah, they knew Jehovah Jireh, they knew Jehovah Nissi, the banner who goes before me. They knew the many names of God because they were taught those names in school by the rabbis. They understood them from throughout the scripture. These names were given to them by their own people who saw God with all those names. But it's this new name, Jesus saying, and how does he pray? O righteous Father, they now know you through this name, your name, Father. I've made you known to them in this personal way, and I will continue to make it known. And that effect has, I trust, taken place in your heart and my heart, that you know him now, not as one who fears him. Slavery to fear, as Paul described in Romans 8, that seemed to be my bent as a young boy. And in the faith of my upbringing, I feared God. I did not come to him as this one who knew me and loved me unconditionally. I stayed away, thought I could hide from him. But no. Became personal. He became personal and intimate and a helper. And so Jesus himself says this name is significant. Thirdly, he says to pray, to recommit to my purpose. And notice the purpose. Your kingdom come. Now this wasn't just his presence. He had already said the kingdom of heaven is here. It is at hand. We've looked at that. We've studied that before. He says, I'm here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But praying for, you know, your kingdom come, it's talking about a second coming, his second advent. And the significance behind that was and is, am I ready? Am I prepared for his second coming? Am I living in such a way that he could come now and it would be, meet me in the air. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that's the heart of that. Not my will be done, Father,
your kingdom come. May my heart continue to arise to you and to your way and those around me in that way. Number four, request God's provision. Give us each day our daily bread. Such dependency here needed. And that's what he's telling us. Give us today our daily bread. In the journey that you have and the journey that I have, as a man, a Christian man, a child, a son of God, as a husband, as a father, up until recently as a son, but as a brother and a sibling, as a shepherd, as a neighbor, there are certain ways, certain instructions in God's word that says, and here is how you are to live now, son. Child of mine. And if there's one thing I've learned in my 30 years now as a believer, I can't do it well at all, any of it, my own strength, without daily coming to him. And that's what that means. It's not just daily bread on the plate that nourishes our body, but in every area of our life, daily provision, oh Lord. And you know what that means? Multiple times praying, multiple times asking in a day, Father, help me here. I'm wearing this hat. I'm heading there. Father, I wasn't expecting this. Because I can step back and I'm going, why do I mess up? How did I, my heart not prepared for this? And then I might hear at some point, I was waiting for you to cry out. Today, give me the daily wisdom, counsel, strength, self-control, unconditional love, mercy, to be who you call me to be each hour in each situation. And Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. You decided to go it alone that day, in that hour, in that moment. And thus we learn, okay, he's sincere. He's intimate. He says, I want to give you that daily portion. He goes, and I don't give it to you for tomorrow. Why? He says, because I want us to have this relationship. I want my Father to hear you call out to him every day. And I am there interceding in your stead, saying, he's one of ours. We've got this. He'll help us. He'll lead us in this. That's his heart. That's his desire for whatever it is in our life and in your life. He's saying, ask. Number five, so important, to receive God's pardon. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. There's something here about him saying, is that true? He's saying, I want to release you of every sin. I have released you on that cross. You will never pay the debt. He's saying, as you navigate with others, is that how you navigate? That you have forgiven, released everyone of any offense against you. He says, that's my call to you. Who is he speaking to? Disciples, followers. That's not a caveat to heaven. That's not a caveat to eternal life. That's by God's grace and the work of Jesus on the cross. But to walk filled by his Spirit and to receive the blessing and the graciousness of his help on this earth, he says, there's a caveat. Is how you release others who offend you, who wound you, who hurt you, who sin against you. And he's saying here, he says, this is a prayer. He goes, so here's the balance. Oh, Lord, forgive me like I have forgiven all those who have hurt me. And some of us would not dare say those words. But he's saying, that's the truth. And he says, here's the deal. He goes, I'm not minimizing the wounds and the hurts of others in your life. He says, but what I need you to understand, as long as you hold on to that and you don't release him of that debt, it's quenching my relationship with you. You are shutting off peace, joy, refreshment, the fruit of my spirit, self-control, and patience, because you're holding on to unforgiveness. You're holding on to bitterness. God says, I call you to release them. Not because they even deserve it. Not because they've asked for it. But because my son went to the cross and paid every debt that you owed me. Every transgression was paid in full by him. And now I call you to release those who offended you, because it doesn't compare to your offense to my Father. And God says, I will work with them. I will deal with them. And they may not ask you, but I'm asking for our relation's sake that you would release them so nothing would hinder our relationship. And that's the measurement. And as we close out our service, we'll continue next week in our study. I want you to think of that paternity aspect of God. I want you to think about that relationship and his help to you today. Do you know him? Have you heard him call your name personally? That invitation is open to you today. Father, as we call out to you, as we seek you, as we depend on you, may our response be personal to you. Again, we lift up our friend who's in need of help and strength and grace even in these moments. Minister to them. Uphold them. Spare them. Those around them who know them, related to them, may they know the peace of heaven, the peace of Christ in this time of trouble and testing. And may we be reflective in our own heart. And when we say Father, be struck in awe by what that reality means. And exhale and change everything about how we now talk to you and how we listen to you. As good, perfect, and holy. In Jesus' name, amen.